great to be back together. Good songs this morning, and enjoyed our Bible classes, and the prayers and the service we've had is certainly helps us. I feel like it does, and hope, and our attention is that our minds are directed towards God and upon His will and His will for us. And as we want to continue with that thought in our lesson this morning, and we're going to talk about a man from the Old Testament named Gideon. This is a great lesson, especially for our young folks. A lot of props, I guess, we could use in this lesson to relate to our kids, and we certainly teach the lesson of Gideon to our kids. And as we look at this lesson, I want to do go through the verses. So we're going to turn to the book of Judges. If you're not already there, we'll be looking at the book of Judges, and drawing from Gideon some applications for us today. So we're looking in the Old Covenant, in the book of Judges being a book of history from the Old Covenant. So we're looking at a chronological of nature anyways. It may not be precisely chronological, but the book of Judges is a point in time when the children of Israel have now conquered the land of Canaan, the land that God had given them. They had taken and occupied it. And then, as God had promised, if they left Him and they served other gods, they would not prosper and they would be run out of their land. And what we find in the book of Judges is that precise thing happening. There is a cycle in this book. The children of Israel are prosper and they're doing good and they're faithful to God, and they fall away, and then God punishes them by sending in other nations, and they conquer Israel and they take possessions from them. And this cycle is brought out probably most obviously in the very beginning of the book. Really, I guess this is a summary of the book here in chapter 2, and I'll read that this morning. So in Judges chapter 2, this is the book of Judges as a whole. Well, for that matter, the book of Israel, the Old Testament as a whole, God's people in this cyclical faithful, unfaithful, punishment, faithful, unfaithful, punishment cycle that they continued in. So Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were around them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Wheresoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them, for the evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. In other words, God had promised, if you follow other gods, if you leave me, Then these things will happen. And so that's what's happening here. And nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them, in verse 16, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not listen to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandment of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods who served them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. This is a summary of the book of Judges. Every judge, everyone along the way, the same cycle. Israel's following God, doing what's right as long as the judge lived, as long as their leadership was there. And when the judge died, they reverted back to their old ways. And this is, this covers decades, you might even say generations of Israel. These things happen. And so here we find one of the judges being Gideon. One of the judges being Gideon. And we're going to look, and we're going to see how God delivers or saves Israel. And I'm going to use these words saved quite a bit here, because they are being saved. They've been punished. They've been, in some cases, exiled or run out of their land. In this case, we're going to see they were run out of land into dens and caves, and the spoilers come in from other nations and took all their crops, took all their livestock, took everything they had. And God saved them from that. And so we're going to look at that. And so I want to, as typical with these lessons, when I look at something historical, something out of the Old Testament, I want to look at the narrative. Let's go through Judges. We're going to turn over Judges chapter 6. And we're going to look and establish the narrative, basically, of what the book, in particular, what happened with Gideon here. Establish the narrative. We're going to hit some high points. We're certainly not going to go in great detail as we go through here, as we might, just for the sake of time. But there's some great lessons that we can draw in our age and under our covenant. And that's why I like going back and looking at the old, or looking at the, I call them the character study to me. I call them character studies. We look back at people. Sometimes they were not faithful, but some people like Gideon were faithful to God. And they are great lessons for us. I'm sitting here talking and thinking, you don't know how good it is to be back in Blackfoot, by the way. Yeah, very, very good to be back in the saddle. I don't know. It's weird for me now to be sitting and watch somebody else go up to preach. I don't know if it's just different. And so it's great to be back and be able to present lessons. And you know, without saying, the weather is nice. So thank you for keeping that for me. So let's get into our lesson. Judges chapter 6. Let's start this narrative here as Gideon is called to be a savior of Israel. And we're going to start with this. This is what Israel did this time. On this occasion, Judges chapter 6, starting verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. So we see here Israel's run out of their land. They're left their farms, and they're hiding in caves, and any place they feel like they can stay strong and stay safe. Verse 3, and so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, and they came up against them, and camped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till you come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkeys. Now, I don't know if you've ever planted gardens or crops, and you know, you put all your effort into it, you look, oh boy, we have a great winter, we got all this stuff prepared to eat throughout the winter, and then their enemy comes along and wipes them out, takes everything they have, wipes them out clean. And that's what happened here. As you notice the wording there, it says the increase of the earth, verse 4. So that they took all their crops and cattle and everything. It continues verse 5. I broke out of that sequence there. But for they came up with their cattle, their tents, this is being their enemies. They came as grasshoppers for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number. And they entered to the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So we see Israel, the cycle. They did evil. God sends their neighbors, the people in the land, in, and they punishes Israel. In this case, they wipe them out of their possessions, their food. And then Israel is now in punishment. They're in distress. They don't have anything anymore. And now they turn back to God. That's that same cycle we've talked about that happens over and over again in the book of Judges. And so we see that happen there. And then we're continuing the reading here. God now sends a deliverer. That's the judges. The deliverers that God sends are the judges. And it has left my mind exactly how many judges. I bet there's some here who could tell me exactly. But I was thinking in the 13 range. 13? I got a nod. Good. Okay. I forgot. I went and when I read through this, I've actually numbered them. There's 12 or 13 anyway. So each of these occurrences, the same thing. God raises up a judge. This time it's Gideon. Gideon is the one that God, and I've used the word commission here. God chooses Gideon to be their savior of a type. Okay. Gideon is going to save Israel. So I'm using that word as a title, Gideon, a savior. He's a type of savior. And we're going to see that in our lesson. And we're going to draw some points to it that makes an analogy for us. I think it makes a powerful analogy and a few points, and that's going to be some of my points of our lesson. So continuing on, as we look at Gideon being called to be a servant to deliver Israel, in verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord that sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, and entered, and pertained unto Joash the Abizite. His son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said, and he said unto him, "The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor." This is the angel speaking to Gideon. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this befallen us?" And Gideon, we see a window into Gideon's heart here. Gideon knew God. Gideon knew that God saved his people. And God would protect his people. Gideon says, "If God be with us, if the Lord be with us, why is this befallen us?" Gideon knew God. Gideon knew their state. He knew what was going on. He understood what was happening. And continue verse 13, "And where all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of Midianites." Gideon believed God. He knew God. He knew the God that brought Israel out of Egypt, that could perform miracles, that could overcome anything. And he's sitting back looking, God's not with us. We are being punished, and God has left us. God has forsaken us. Gideon knew that. Verse 14, we'll continue reading there. "The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" Gideon is commissioned to be a judge. In the term judge here, being the savior, the person to help return Israel to the righteousness, to bring them back, to conquer their enemies. And so Gideon is commissioned by God. But Gideon doesn't just go. I'm going to really not cover these verses in detail. But if we remember the story, and we're going to look at some of the details a little later, actually, he asked God for proof. He asked God for proof. He says that in verse 17. Gideon said unto him, "If I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you talk with me." This gets back to our discussion on Sunday, our Bible class. Show me a sign. If you claim to be from God, or you claim to be God, we've talked about how apostles and prophets today who want to speak for God, Gideon says here, "Show me a sign, God." And so God does. In this case, we have the sign of the fleece. We have a sign that God consumes a sacrifice that he prepares. Then later the fleece, where he turns it over and it's dew on one side and dry on the other, and vice versa. And then even another sign right before they go into battle, where one of the enemy has a dream. And Gideon hears this man speak of this dream and how that they were going to be conquered. God gave him signs and proved and showed to Gideon, "I am speaking. You are my chosen one." In reality, we may very well see here, I would say we do, see one who has greater faith in God than Moses had at his time. Remember when Moses was called to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, how he bartered with God, if you say that. He did not want to go, and he had all these excuses. Gideon just says, "Show me a sign." So Gideon, and we're going to come back and pick up a couple of points in here. Like I said, I would not intention to read all three chapters. This narrative goes through chapter 8. But we have here the assembly of an army. And I think this is probably the biggest story I remember as a child. Remember what they had the soldiers do? Let's read that part. I like this part. He assembles an army now. In Judges chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. "Now Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreth in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand saved me." God says, "Gideon, you got too many people. You send this army out, they're going to say, I conquered Midianites, that we done it of our own will. God says, I don't want Israel to think that. I don't want Israel to think they conquered the Midianites. God wants them to realize that He saved them from the Midianites. So He says here in verse 3 of Judges chapter 7, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from the mountain of Gilead, and there return to the people 22,000, but there remain 10,000. So there was 32,000 people. 10,000 remain, 22,000 leave. Verse 4, Jehovah said unto Gideon, the people are still yet too many. Bring them down the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto you, this shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomsoever I say to thee, this shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue like a dog, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise everyone that bows down on his knees to drink. So when he's talking about this is a test, this is not really a test, this is just an act. He says, let them drink. The ones that drink like a dog and lap, set them to one side. Everybody else, set to the other side. Pretty simple little test, isn't it? I still use the word test. It's not really a test. Well, we may know the story. And it continues on here in verse 6. The number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So of the 10,000, 300 drunk like a dog and lapped out of their hand. 300. Well, we're still, if we're Gideon, we might be sitting there thinking, boy, I'd like to have that 10,000 or 9,700 to go to battle. But no, that's not the way God worked. Lest they vaunt themselves against him and say, I've saved me. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver Midianites in the hand and let all the other people go everywhere, every man to his place. So here's God set it up. God said, I want 300 people. 300, that's all I want. Send everybody else home. I just want 300 people. Verse 2, lest Israel say they have saved themselves by their own hand. God's going to show them and prove them, you didn't do this by yourself. There's no way, no concept where they could think they conquered the Midianites. God wanted to make sure of that. And so Jehovah delivers. Jehovah conquers them. In the battle, he sends Gideon out in verse 19 through 23 here of chapter 7. And we see the battle. What happened is they gather the 300, go around, and they do their thing, and they wake up, and it's the middle of the night, and the armies arise, and they begin fighting themselves. And then they end up a great slaughter. The 300 go after them, and in the battle, others come in as well and help to finish the job off. But Jehovah conquers with his 300 men, go into battle. And so, as I mentioned, I want to kind of go through the narrative. That's the narrative I wanted to cover. There are certainly more details we can talk about it and go into deeper. I want to look at some lessons from this now. Because the narrative is not super complicated, is it? It's pretty straightforward for us. So let's look at some lessons. And these are powerful lessons, I believe, for us today that we can draw from this reading. The first thing I want to look at is the humility of Gideon. You know, we talk about humility, we talk about meekness. Moses comes to mind because certainly he was humble and meek. Gideon was as well. Now, we actually read this verse in chapter 6, verse 16. Verse 15. I did not read this verse. This is Gideon's perception of himself in verse 15. And Gideon said unto him, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. Gideon had a humble opinion of himself, didn't he? I'm least, and we're poor. Who am I? And so we see some timidity. He's timid. Here from Gideon, but we see humility. We see a person who shows a humbleness. And what do we know about God as we look back and we look at that his leaders, those with humility, did well. That's, they served God. Not only that, we see his humility arise later, after the battle. Judges chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, showing the humility of Gideon. In verse 22, after the battle is over, the men of Israel said unto Gideon, this is chapter 8, verse 22, rule over us, both you and your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. We want you to be our king. And we heard this later, don't we? They've already got in their mind they want a king. Israel wants a king. We know later they get King Saul. It starts, or it arises and shows itself here with Gideon. Gideon, you be our king. Notice Gideon's response. I mean, he's, you know, a common man might be full of pride there. Say, oh yeah, I'll be glad to be king. I'd have all this wealth, and I'd be taken care of. All the things that would go through a normal man's mind. But notice Gideon. How does Gideon respond? Verse 23. Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. God. God will be their king. Is this not so parallel to Samuel and God as they spoke? As Israel begged for a king when Samuel's sons were rebellious and causing problems? They asked for a king then, and God told Samuel, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me. Gideon recognized God was their king. God shall rule over you. Jehovah God, the Lord, the King James uses there. The Lord, Jehovah, shall rule over you. Gideon had a humility that was not always present in people in the Old Testament and in the world, for that matter, right? I mean, we want you. They asked him to be king. He appropriately declines. So we too must be humbled. It's a requirement of being a Christian to be right before God. Ephesians chapter 4 brings this out. We'll turn over there and I'll read that. You're welcome to follow along as well. This is a it's a requirement of being a Christian, that we strive to be humble, as is instructed there in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In other words, they're Christians. Walk worthy of being a Christian. Look like a Christian. Act like a Christian is what he's saying. And how does a Christian look? How does a Christian act? With all lowliness or meekness. I'm sorry, with lowliness or humbleness. With all humbleness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's how a Christian walks. That's how a Christian looks. That's how a Christian behaves. That's the attitude a Christian has. We're to walk worthy of that. Paul calls us for out to do there in Ephesians 4. So as with Gideon, as we saw the humility of Gideon, he took no, and he was timid in his own self. He was not what we might call a strong man. He had respect for God. And he shows that. And we see it again. And I've put it under the faith of Gideon. It kind of fits both ways. Gideon's faith is not complete without his humility. His humility is not complete without his faith. But look at his faith. So as he's being, God is testing him and showing him, giving his sign from Judges chapter 6, verse 17, show me the sign. So Gideon gets his sign. This altar and this sacrifice is consumed by God. God then has him do something. Considered somewhat unusual. Gideon has him tear his father's idols down. His father's idols. So wait a minute. Gideon's father's had idols? Yes. Yet Gideon still had faith in God. So in Judges 6, starting at verse 25 through 32, this is God requires this of him. Judges chapter 6, verse 25. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take your father's bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove that is beside it. Gideon's dad was an idolater. Not only was he an idolater, God says, you go tear it down. You tear down and destroy your father's idols. Gideon does that. He follows through. Judges 6, verse 33, we also see that as he goes to battle with the army of 300 men. And I got chapter 6. I think I got that wrong, actually. I'm sitting here looking at the verses. Does not match up with the narrative. The narrative, as we did read, is chapter 7. And the chapter 7 is where he goes and takes the 300 men and shows his faith in God. So that passage is completely wrong. That's not even close. I don't know what I messed up on that. But chapter 7, verses 1 through, well, this all of chapter 7. There's not even 40 verses in chapter. So, but Gideon goes, and you think, well, he shows some timidity because he tears his father's idol down at night, if we read through that. And it even says in verse 27, back to the his father, Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. But yet we still see Gideon can follow through on that. So when he goes and takes his army of 300, he's not timid. He takes and does exactly what God says do with him. And I don't know about you, but and you're going to battle and you're going against a huge army, you have to have faith in God or you're annihilated. If God's not with you, you are annihilated. But yet Gideon shows his faith in God and goes with his 300 men against the army of Midian and prevails. So we see his faith there. And it's similar to Jonathan's faith. Now, there's some similarities I see here between King Saul and the lesson that we had about King Saul and the lesson in Gideon here. But in King Saul, the narrative, as King Saul is battling, there's a point in time where Jonathan, his son, says something very profound. And that's 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. Let me get on the right page. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. So this is Saul's son, Jonathan. This is Jonathan's faith in God. Jonathan said unto the young man that bore his armor, "Come, let us go over against the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint for the Lord to save by many or by few." Jonathan knew that. Gideon has a faith, and he follows through. We see him timid, but we see him doing what God said do. And so godly men and men who wish and are desire to do God's will, we are not to do that by our own power or our own will. We do it because God said so. And thus we see Gideon doing those things. A faith similar to Jonathan's. We too must have faith. Faith in God, faith in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, and that roll call of faith, a very profound statement about faith that we're to have. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible. Absolutely impossible without faith. Gideon had faith. Not in himself. He had a true and a good view of himself. And he had the correct view of God, that God could. And we see that because of his actions. And this is a carryover from our Bible class as we talk a little bit about those who are inspired of God, the apostles, and the works of the apostles we've talked about. We see God proved himself to Gideon. God proved himself to Gideon. Gideon was not left to wonder or question or doubt. God showed him beyond any doubt that he had called Gideon to do this work. And it's right and just to expect that. God did not leave man to wonder, is this man speaking for God or not? He proved it. He showed it. He showed Gideon. And now we'll spend a little more time looking at God's proving to Gideon here. We kind of skipped over those. So God consumes Gideon's offering, first of all, in chapter 6, verse 17. And following there, verse 17, Gideon asked for a sign of Judges 6. Show me a sign that you talk with me. And we go on down, And verse 19, it tells him about putting an altar or sacrifices up and these things. And then verse 21, the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up a fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto you, fear not, you shall not die." So God proved himself, first of all, by consuming this fire, or this altar, this sacrifice with the fire. He then continues on the narrative about the fleece. He turns the fleece back and forth in verse 36 of the same chapter, chapter 6. And Gideon said unto God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. If the dew be on the fleece only, and dry upon all the earth beside it, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray you, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground around let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only and dew upon all the ground. Gideon didn't have to guess. There was no doubt. God proved, "I am speaking to you. This is not a false spirit. This is not a deceiver. I, Jehovah God, am calling you to go do this work." And rightly so. God did not leave his people to question and wonder, was someone speaking for him? He made it clear what his will was and that he was with those of his prophets and his apostles, as we talk about in the New Testament. And then, God is still not yet done. On in Judges 7, as he's about to go into battle and they're preparing to go to war, he's already assembled the army, they've already gone, and now God has him go in verse 9 of chapter 7. "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, go down to the army, for I delivered it into your hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou to Purah, thy servant, down to the host." With Purah, down to the host. Go down to the army with this other man. "And you shall hear what they shall say. And afterwards shall your hands be strengthened to go down unto the host." Then went he down with Purah, his servant, to the outside of the army, armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Remember, he's got 300 men. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. So that he's by the army. He's near enough to hear him talk. And this one man in the army begins to speak this dream. He says, "I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled to the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it, and it fell down. It fell and overturned it, and the tent laid along." And his fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." And so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, returned to the army of Israel and said, "Arise, for God has delivered unto your hand, delivered unto your hands the host of Midian." God gave him three proofs. God gave him three proofs that he was speaking to him. And rightly so. We see that even Moses and the people of Israel, as Moses dealt with them, gave them and let them know, how do they know if God is speaking or not? And we won't have to belabor this, as we talk about it several times here recently, but Deuteronomy 18, that very question is asked. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, "If you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?'" How do we know somebody's not speaking for you, God? Well, Gideon, there was no doubt. Gideon knew. But here Moses speaking, it says, "When a prophet comes in the name of the Lord, and the thing which he says does not come to pass, then the Lord has not spoken it. But that prophet has spoken presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." There was a test of prophets. God gave it to Israel. There was not to be a doubt. There was no question. We are too. We also need to confirm, and that confirmation was given. We have been given confirmation. And that confirmation is probably best given by Paul in 12, verse 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says this: "Truly the signs of an apostle were done among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." The signs of an apostle. God did not leave the early Christian to doubt. Was he speaking? The apostles had signs. They were proof that they were from God. And there's other passages in Acts that show the same, similar sentiment. And we talked this morning about how that even the apostles could not change it. They could not change the word. Even angels could not change the word. We talked about that in Galatians 1, verse 8. Paul says there specifically, and I know we talked about this in Bible class a little bit, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached, and let him be accursed, or let him be separated. Though we or an angel speak anything different, let him be accursed. We too need confirmation. It's been given to us. It's been given to us by the apostles. They proved that they were from God. They performed miracles. Quoting other men and other places in the New Testament, no man can do these things except God be with him. There's no doubt. God has given us our instructions. God has proven himself to us as well through his scripture. The final point of our lesson, we look at God saves. God saved. Gideon didn't save Israel. The 300 men didn't save Israel. It's by the hand of God. Notice, and this is a very important lesson that is so misunderstood today by many in religious circles. In many religious circles, God saved Israel. Israel did not save themselves. So in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, remember God said there are too many, 32,000 people. 32,000. We cannot go into battle. Verse 2 of Judges chapter 7. The Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Lest Israel, lest the nation themselves vaunt themselves or take pride in themselves, saying, I have saved. We fought this battle. We conquered Midian." God wanted to make sure, Israel, you did not conquer Midian. I conquered Midian. The army was too large. Notice it's God that delivers. In verses 19 through 23, we read through some of that. God delivered. He conquered the Midianites by his means. Gideon and his army were there to take part in the battle, but God conquered. And folks, the point being here is this is an example of salvation by grace. That's why I use the word Gideon the Savior. This is a pattern, this is an example of God saving by grace. Did they deserve to be brought to overcome Midian? Did they deserve to have their land given back to them? The answer was no. There's nothing that they deserved. They lost it because of their idolatry. They lost it because they did God wrong. And they walloped it, but this is a pattern of salvation by God's grace. There was no doubt that God did it for them. We see that we too can be saved by the grace of God. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Just like in Gideon's case, our salvation, first of all, was paid for by Jesus. He did his part. In summary, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, it says, Jesus gave himself a ransom. He paid the price to set us free. He paid that price. We can't pay that price. We're not capable. We're not qualified. We can't afford that price. But Jesus paid it. So Jesus is our Savior. He did his part. He also left instructions for attaining this salvation. How do we acquire this? He paid the price. But how do we get it? What do we have to do? It's just like Gideon. Gideon had to have faith and had to act upon that faith. Gideon had to go into battle with 300 men against an army that was in a multitude of the sands of the sea, of grasshoppers scattered throughout the valley. Well, Jesus left us instruction. By faith, we do these things just like Gideon. And these passages are at the end of the Gospels as Jesus gives his instructions to his disciples. to instruct them on making disciples and forgiveness of sins. Matthew 28 instructs, Jesus instructs his apostles, go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, a parallel passage with different wording. We're going to see how all these fit together. Mark records, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. In Luke 24, tying to the Acts passage in Luke 24, Jesus commands his instruction, continues in another wording of the same event, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And what happens in Acts chapter 2? When preaching begins to take place, when they begin making disciples, Peter responds in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, actually the conclusion of his sermon, and as a result of their question, Peter responds, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have salvation from our enemy, from our sin, through Jesus. He paid for it, he bought it, he did his part, he gave himself a ransom. Just like Gideon, God had prepared the battle. He was giving him the victory. But Gideon still had to do. Gideon still had to go into battle with 300 people. Question is, will you follow the instructions for your own salvation? Gideon followed the instructions, and those 300 men followed the instructions God gave them for salvation. To be saved from their enemies, to be restored to their land, a type of salvation. God gave it to them. That was God's grace at work. God's grace at work for us is through Jesus. By Jesus doing his part, by paying the ransom, and us by accepting that ransom, as we see as the as Jesus taught. These are Jesus' words. And apostles fulfilling those words in Acts chapter 2. Will you follow that? We see from lessons from Gideon here. We see his humility. We see his faith. We see how God provided him instructions. He did not leave Gideon to guess and wonder if God was speaking for him. He proved that he was asking Gideon to do what was to be done. God saved them. God saved them by his grace. And I think this in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8 is precisely a parallel to what Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2. A passage that maybe is many times overstated and overused, and certainly in light of the lessons of what we know. But as we think about Gideon, as we think about God's attitude towards Israel, as we think about that passage in Judges chapter 7, let me get back over there, in Judges 7, God says this in verse 2, the people that are with you are too many for me to save, to give the Midianites into your hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand saved me. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest a man should boast. Can we see that parallel there? Gideon, Israel, there's too many of you. Lest you take pride in yourself and say, you have saved yourself. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest a man should boast. We have no reason to boast, but we must obey God. Gideon had to obey God to gain salvation for Israel. He had to go into battle. He had to take his 300 men and have faith in God that God is going to deliver this huge army to his hands. He had to go out and go and do what God said do. Is that not what we do in baptism? There's nothing in that water that saves a person. Nothing in that water makes us clean. Nothing in that water removes our sins except God said that's what I'm going to do when you do that. And that's all it takes. We can't boast of that. We didn't pay for our salvation. We don't merit salvation. And by no means can we stand before God and say, you owe me. God said, yeah, remember that sacrifice Jesus made? That was what paid the debt for your sin. That paid the price so you could have forgiveness. All you did was got wet. All you did was did what I say to. That's all Gideon did. All Gideon did was obey God. God gave him the victory. God gave Israel salvation. God gives salvation, grants salvation to us the same way through baptism. If you've not been baptized and had your sins washed away, we encourage you to make that confession this morning. As we live our lives as Christians, we pattern Gideon here. We go back and we look at what Gideon had done, him, the humility he had, the faith he had in God, all great lessons for us, a pattern for us to follow and look to in the Old Testament of a man who was faithful to God, a man who was timid, but he had the faith to go and do what God said to do. That's what God requires of us, isn't it? Same thing. We looked at those passages that tie that together for us. We also see how God proved himself to Gideon. He proves to us today that we can trust his word. We can trust his apostles. Those men were inspired and it was documented for us. And we see that God saves. He can save us. If you've not been baptized, we encourage you to be baptized this very morning. If you've stumbled along the way and out of grace with God, we encourage you to make that right, and so that you can be found right before God. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, anyway, this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?